for this evening teaching service, I want us to look at Christian contentment, or devotional contentment, and pray that the Lord will help us. So we turn to Philippians chapter 4, we read from verse 9 to 14, and we pick on verse 11 for our text tonight. Philippians chapter 4, from verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to abase, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. So we are looking at the subject of Christian contentment. Apostle Paul, this passage was after he had received a gift from the Philippian Christians, and in his response, he indicated that he recognized their kindness towards him, but he quickly made it clear to them that the remark he made was not in respect of any want that he felt or nor any need that he feared, but rather that it showed their love towards the gospel work, how they have, they are improving the work of charity, and how that is pleasing to God. And he said that that was a gift. And in verse 8, he said that an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, in verse 18. And Paul called their kindness, in verse 17, a fruit, which indicates how the Philippian believers were growing. And as a principle in the Christian, the gospel believers, those whom Christ see how much Christ has done for them are willing to part with everything. So this Philippians were example for us to look at it. But that's not what we are going to concern ourselves tonight. So aside that, he was Paul telling them how they are doing well with works of charity and their care of him and the gospel work. Paul made it clear to them that he was content with the little that he had, and that satisfies him. And concerning his future needs, he depends on what God will provide. And when anything should arise in the future, he knows that God will give him what is necessary. So he said, he used the word, he is content with whatever state that he is. And that word is self-sufficient. We'll look at this word, as we go deeper into this. So in general, he's speaking that, yes, you have done well and all that, but my state is enough. I have enough. Whatever it is, whether it brought much or less, I have enough. I'm self-sufficient. And also, it is notable to look at what he said. For I have learned, in respect to his contented state, which supposes something he had patiently studied to understand both in principle and practice. Paul, talking about contentment, he used the word, I have learned, which means that something he has really learned it personally and has put it into practice. So, this and other virtues in verse 9, you see that he told them that those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace be with you. Paul encourages them that they should do whatever they have seen him do, and they should learn it, and it should be their duty. And this contentment is one of the things that he commands, them to learn. And as we know, Apostle Paul was a pattern to the church, and every aspect of his life was an example that the church should follow. And Christian contentment is one of the things he taught in the response he gave to the Philippians. And it is also a principle of Scripture that Christians or people of God ought to be content with whatever God gives them, or wherever he places them, whatever he dealings with them, they should be content. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Bible says that, but godliness with contentment is a great gain. That means you can have godliness with. There's no way you can never have godliness without contentment. But the kind of contentment you might have might not be the right kind of contentment. But true contentment is a great gain to godliness, to our walk with God, to our attitude being those whom Christ has purchased with His own blood, whom He came to die, and instilled into us the newness of our nature. It is a great gain for us, something to profit our new nature. But before we go on deep into this Christian contentment, I want to go through other side of it, which is opposite of Christian contentment, which sometimes Christians are even deceived. Some Christians are deceived to also take it as a form of contentment. And I've named it graceless contentment, which is godless or contentment without a grace supporting it. And what is this? That is satisfaction from natural or material possession. To be satisfied, to be content with something which is a natural something which you have, or a material possession which you have. In the account of Genesis chapter 33, verse 9 to 11, we saw Jacob meeting Esau. And you realize that both of them claimed that they have enough. But you know that Esau was an ungodly man. All right, so if you look at verse... if you compare what Jacob said to what Esau said, it even tells you the truth situation of these two persons. Chapter 33, verse 5, Jacob said, verse 11. Jacob said, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. And also, I think verse 5, he also said that, "And he lifted up his eyes and saw the woman, that is Esau, and the children, and said, Who are those with thee? And he said, The children which God has graciously given thy servant." Look at the word he graciously, he used twice. Whatever God has given, say graciously. But in the case of Esau said that he had enough, and that was it. But Jacob said that what he had, it was given to him graciously by God. So you see the two disposition of these two people, that both of them seem to be satisfied with their state, but one had no regard to God, but the other has a regard to God. And in the case of Esau, it is so with unbelievers. Any form of satisfaction that they have depends on their portion in his life. Though they are often satisfied, but when something happens, in their imagination, they have enough of the portion of the world, they might say they are satisfied. Like the case of Esau, we know that Esau was a man who never loved God. He always been disobedient. And yet he said he's satisfied. Is it the right satisfaction? But such kind of satisfaction lets decay, changes, and losses attend that portion. And you see, the same people who once said they were satisfied, their life becomes a gloom. And they become so disturbed, so in distress. And since they cannot have everything, they are the most satisfied fellows, unbelievers who think they are satisfied with whatever they have. And this satisfaction sometimes arises sometimes from their inability to acquire more of the thing they have. Maybe age or disability has crept in. So just, okay, at least what I have is enough. But that doesn't mean they have enough, but because something has happened, they cannot acquire more. And also, natural temperament, which may be quiet, reserved, and easygoing. Some people naturally are not envious of. They are okay with whatever happens to their case. I mean, naturally, they are like that. They don't worry themselves about issues. You see them. They are see nothing is very. They see nothing is interesting to their taste. Sometimes people also can inherit fortunes, and to their pleasurous life, they can say that, oh, all this fortune I have, it should satisfy me. I wouldn't look for any more of material goods. So I'm satisfied. So they are satisfied. And some also, because of maybe some of the hard times they've gone through in life, they have really suppressed themselves and said that, I'm okay. I mean, after all, many things has happened, so it doesn't matter what happened. I'm okay, whatever happened. So they also have a kind of satisfaction. So they turn up their mind to be, though they seem to be unsatisfied, but they say they are satisfied. So this are natural or material content may have some good about them, because it's also those who seem to have natural satisfaction or material satisfaction, it stops them from being greedy or oppress others that might have also portion of whatever is there. So in a way it has some good, but the negative side is so dangerous. It is good somehow to restrict them, yet it is evil in disguise. This kind of contentment without grace, without the love to God and the love of Christ, it leads often to boastings. I've had many colleagues and they will say, oh, well, I've bought my house, my children have completed school, some are in here and that. I mean, what else do I need? If I go to retirement, I'm going to enjoy. That's, I mean, just thinking about all the things that he has been able to accomplish in life, I'm okay. Some also can say, oh, for my education, no, I have this, I have that. I'm okay. I mean, I wouldn't pursue again. I'm satisfied. You see, this is what they boast about what they're able to achieve in this life. And this is not Christian contentment. It has nothing to do with God. But the dangerous part is that it leads them to have contempt for spiritual things. That's the dangerous part. While people think they are satisfied with the things of the world, mostly it will lead them to despise any blessing that they will have to see from God, forgiveness of sin, committing their life to Christ, and seeking things for their soul. It becomes difficult. Very common. Many people who have riches without God, they will tell you that sometimes God even doesn't exist. If God exists, I mean, he doesn't need anything from him. Why should he think of him? So it's something that they boast about. They don't want to look for any other thing again. But then, in contrast to believers, we are to be content with things of the world, but not in spiritual things. For spiritual things, to the growth of the spirit, to bear more fruit, we should never be content. We should always seek to grow and seek more and more of the grace of God day after day till we are out of this world. But those who are unbelievers, whatever they have in this life, they say they are okay. So we see that those with natural or material gain forever to their states, which have satisfied them, will never seek after Christ for their soul. Scarcely would they think of sin in their hearts. They will never think of their sin. Such will be content with here and now and not hereafter. Eternity sometimes is out of their mind. It will take the grace of God to hammer it into their heart, maybe in certain circumstances, maybe when the losses become certain and all that. But mostly, they are okay. They think, I mean, after all, well, what are we all struggling day after day? It's to get something for our living. So if he had all these things, he's having enough. The example that we have of this kind of contentment is Luke chapter 12. Remember the parable of that rich fool. When Jesus Christ spoke that parable, in verse 19, this man said that after his harvest had become so plentiful, and he thinks that he has, I mean, many things, he said that, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's in verse 19. In verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. So you see that graceless and contentment, which has no connection to God, is very sinful. God hates that. This man is an example to us. He said, what? Thou fool. And that is what many people do. People think that what they are is all that they have. Feeding, enjoying everything, forgetting that man is a living soul. Man has a soul that lives in him. So we see the many rooms of life this kind of contentment have upon many today. And many chase after things to satisfy their longings. And every day, every night, that's what they do. And they are never satisfied. But these things are opposite of sanctified contentment, which come by repentance towards God and faith in Christ Jesus. There's another thing that we are going to, as I said, the Christian contentment. It's opposite to this, and I call it sanctified contentment, because a contentment that comes to anyone whom Christ saves, he put the seed in the heart, and then by improvement becomes great in the heart, so that day after, little by little, learning, being obedient to God, you become so satisfied with whatever God provides, whether in affliction, in temptation, in losses, whatever, you're able to rest yourself in God. Because without this practice, we shall never be good Christians. We will never be different from the world. We will always be sinning against our Savior. And this kind of contentment also have some effect on some believers. Some believers are also tempted to fall into this, and it's a matter of concern. Sometimes believers are liable to fall into this kind of contentment too, as some appear to be eager after the world, though they profess to be separated from it. This is where the error, the problem is. Many Christians sometimes also have outwardly, we don't like the world, don't like the things of, and yet deep in their heart, their focus is to chase for the things of the world. And if a Christian lives that way, he's bound to have such things that comes with natural and material contentment, which is a very, very serious thing that will never let the spiritual life grow. No, it will be a hindrance. So you see that, you can see a Christian, he's saved, he knows the Lord, but anxious, anxiety, restlessness, envy of heart and leanness of soul. It can be any form. Some is not about worldly things like possession. Some is about some knowledge or, it's in various ways. Some about his illness or about his condition, whatever. Because wherever they have been placed, they think that it's not enough for them. This grieves the Holy Spirit, making spiritual duties satisfying. So such Christians will be, yes, they have heart for the service of God. They will not deny everything. They will partake. But yet, because deep in their heart, they seem to not satisfy with their state in life, they offer half service and their heart is not fully given to the Lord. And it's easier for such Christians to have easy going with unbelievers, to have parley with them, to be around them, and it seems not to concern them because they seem to have a similar aim and things that they do together. So it also creates doubts about God's providence, God's dealing with us, that wherever God places us, in his providence as Christians, we ought to take it. But with this kind of contentment in the heart of a believer, it makes him always doubtful that even if is God really with him or her, or is really God working, and if you don't take it, it will lead you to so many evil and temptations which will not, support your Christian life. It will, as Paul said, it will pierce your heart with so many sorrows. So now we'll move on to the main subject, which is Christian contentment. And I'll look at it in 2 points. Firstly, the nature of Christian contentment. And secondly, its benefits. So, what is the nature of Christian contentment? It is the calmness and comfort in the believer's heart in the midst of afflictions, from troubles and changes that may come their way, which is solely dependent on the grace supplied by the Holy Spirit. When afflictions come, when losses come, the calmness, the quietness of the believer's heart, which comes from the supply of the Holy Spirit. This contentment. That, yes, I'm in trouble, I'm in necessity, everything else about me seems not to work, but I have peace and calm in my heart. This is true Christian contentment. It is something that Holy Spirit works within our heart, and we improve upon it. We also learn and to accommodate ourselves to it. The unbeliever doesn't have this help from the Holy Spirit, so he can never have this kind of contentment. Which is within. Never. Their contentment is always on the thing, on the things of the outside. So the contented Christians say, whatever befalls me, whether in ill health, losses, scarcity, or nothingness, I rest satisfied in my heart through Christ. So you see that this contentment is from the heart. It's something within. It's not from outside. So now let's look at this word content. As I said, it means self-sufficient or complacent. It is God alone who is self-sufficient and all-sufficient. God is the one who never depends on anyone. But why would Paul use this word content, which is self-sufficient. When we are saved by God through Christ, by His own grace, He imparts unto us a measure of this gift of self-sufficiency. Yes, we are not self-sufficient, but our sufficiency is in Christ through God. Yet, because He has given us this gift, we are able to be content with our state. So that through the help of God, we can also say that we are what? Self-sufficient. So it's a virtue that Christ imparted unto us. Because God is self-sufficient. And our self-sufficiency is not from ourselves. It depends on the newness of the newborn. I mean, the newness of our nature, the new nature we have in us. That's where our contentment comes from. Because it's a nature which is born by God Himself. It's from Him. So it has that self-sufficiency grace in it. It is the strength of the believer from above. It is imparted unto us by the grace of God to the new nature, and it grows day after day. As we grow in sanctification, that part of us also grows. And then we are able to really understand God and really accommodate ourselves with the things of God. We are able to say that we are content. So it comes through Christ alone, as Paul said that in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul has said that he's contented already, but I say he can do all things through Christ which strengthens him. And also in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he said that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So you see that he's saying that he's sufficient doesn't mean on himself, but is by the newness of nature he has, which God has imparted unto him. So, Apostle Paul claims of contentment is not something he has learned naturally. It's not natural something from his natural inclination, but through the Holy Spirit indwelling in him, for it is a spirit that can receive anything spiritual from God. This Christian contentment is a spiritual thing, and no person with his natural nature can have it, because as in 1 Corinthians, we are told that things of God are given to us by the Spirit, and it is only the Spirit that can receive things spiritual from God. So it comes from the newness of nature, which God has what? Given us. So Paul, by his expression, is meaning that though he has no comfort from external things, he has so many necessities, and yet he has a measure of grace from Christ in his heart, despite whatever changes may come into his life. So now let's look one by one some few points about this new nature. Christian contentment is the joy and calmness within the heart. How is it? It is not only abstaining from outbursts of grumblings with filthy utterances, but also refraining from internal upsets of the heart which no man can see. Some Christians also, because we are learning to be content, they will seem not to complain about issues. But you see them walking. Deep in their heart, they are not content. They are not content. They are filled with so much things that only their heart knows that. And God sees those things. Some may walk around quietly, they hardly utter a word, but inwardly, boisterous and dissatisfied spirits. As somebody says, it's like Mount Hekla in Iceland. This mount is very active it's an active volcano. But Iceland is full of ice, so the top peak is covered with cold ice, but deep is the hot boiling volcano which erupts, very frequently. That's the nature. Or like you see those who burn charcoal, you see, when you see you have all that soil there, there's fire burning inside. Fire is burning the wood so that they will take it out as charcoal. You might not see it when you see it, how they have prepared the mounds over there. So it's a picture of somebody on the outside, he's okay, he seems to be okay. But deep within the heart, it's not, not everything is working onward. And you see the memory, the complaints in the heart. God knows the bad temper grows in our heart. And when we are discontented with it, He sees it. And this misgiving casts dishonor on Him and distrusts His promises. A Christian with a dissatisfied spirit dishonors God and also distrusts His promises. What are His promises to us? What does He speak to us? Christians have to rest their hopes on God. So if I'm not satisfied and I'm boiling within against anything that God has given me or placed me, it's against God. It is saying that I don't like what God is doing with me. So we see that the true Christian contentment has to do with both the tongue and the soul. Not only with what I will say, that I will stop to say, but the soul. The soul must wait patiently upon the Lord. This is true contentment. When the soul is in affliction, can rest upon God's promises to display both within and outside a true submission to His will. This is true Christian contentment. So that both my outward and my inward is having total submission to whatever God is dealing with me. We can look at King David in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. The whole story was this, that after he ran away from Saul, he went to join the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. And he even thought to fight with them against Israel. But when they came to, the fight, the other king said that, no, David might turn against us, so we should let him go. So they let him go. And when he came to where he was living, at Ziklag, the Amalekites have come to invade the whole people. And they have taken David's wife and his men, their farm, everything. And the people and David, they both cried in a way that they were all sorrowful and they didn't know what to do. And the people even thought of stoning David. Look, both of us, our families are gone. We are all destitute. We are all mourning. And they thought of stoning him. And this in verse 6, this is what David did. And David was greatly distressed. But the people speak of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. In the midst of this turbulence, David did what? Encourage himself in the Lord his God. This is true contentment. In the midst of our troubles, are we able to rest assured that God is with us? You see that when David rests upon his God, he was calm, and later he has to seek the way to go about things. And God answered him. So you see that this situation David was in is a serious thing. I mean, we can be in this in various forms, where we seem to be finished at all. But as a people of God, people that Christ is with us, His Spirit is with us, God's eye is upon our way, everything is God who is dealing with us. If anything happens on our way, it's God that we have to rest ourselves on. We can never have confidence in anyone. If we should rest ourselves on the devices of man, we shall fail. And it will be to our disappointment. So this is one aspect. And also the complaint about circumstance rather than firmly laying hold on God's truth. As we know in Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things work to our good according to the purpose of God. What are God's purposes? It's unchanging. The world changes. We grow. When we are born, we are children, and we are youth. We grow old, and everything around us seems to change. So sometimes we think that God also changes. God never changes. His purpose, His being, everything is immutable. God changes not. So whatever God has placed us, He never changes. Whether we are in affliction or in plenty, whatever, it's what God wants us to be. He never changes. His purposes stand still, whether we are afflicted or not. God has never stopped to care about us. As when Job was in affliction, Job chapter 23, verse 13, said that he talks about God, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what he so desires, even that he do it. God's purpose concern that never changes. But when we are in affliction and we are doubting, it seems that God seems to have left us and we are on our own. No, God never changes with His purposes. His purposes is the same as how He is, from everlasting to everlasting. So if we are able to rest ourselves on this nature of God, we are able to know that though it's an affliction, but it's His will that we should be in it, we are able to commit ourselves unto Him and pray, and the Lord will come to our aid. We know that complaint leads to rebellion in secular affairs. Before every government will be overthrown, it starts with complaints. People will begin to, there will be strikes, demonstrations, internal agitations, and one day you hear that somebody has overthrown the government. So when we are not also settled in our hearts about things that God has dealing with us, it's like we are setting a rebellion spirit against Him. That's what we are. We are God's children. Then can we be rebellious against God? But when our heart is not resting upon His dealing with us, it's rebellion spirit. As our heart is in continual agitation about our condition, rather we should take them to prayer and commit them unto Him and leave it there for the Lord to take care of them. But sometimes we even pray about it and still we are unsure because we don't really know if God will do kindly with us or not. But our God, that we worship, is God that has one purpose about us. It never changes. Before He saved us, He had one purpose about us. After He saved us, He had one purpose about us. It never changes. So if we're able to rest upon Him, then we're able to fully know His will for us. There are so many issues, of life. Afflictions come in several ways. Some people, theirs might be their jobs, education, somehow they can even cope with life, marriage, Christian service, everything. Everything, it touches everything. It's not about one specific, it touches everything. So we see that after the creation, the fallen angels and also the fall of man also have something to do with people. These two creatures were never satisfied with their state. And look at what it ended them. They had to rebel against God. The angels had to say, we want to be like God. And the man also said, oh, it will be more wise than where God has placed us. So you see that they were not satisfied with their condition. Adam, you had all the Garden of Eden, with the exception of just a fruit in the garden. And yet, he was not satisfied. And that's what, our hearts are. When we come not to be satisfied with whatever God is dealing with us. So we know that no condition will of itself bring contentment. No condition. Unless the mind is brought to it. Adam did not feel satisfied in paradise, nor the fallen angels in their first estate. In Genesis chapter 3 and Jude chapter 6. The sin that came upon these two, and as we are suffering from that of Adam, is because of a dissatisfied spirit. So another thing also, under the nature of Christian contentment, is the calmness within the whole frame of the heart. There's no partial calmness. Some people can have a kind of partial calmness in the heart. It touches the whole frame of the thoughts and affections of the person. It does not follow the mood swings of the heart. It's not a feeling. It's not something that I feel this and I know. It's constant, no matter what. Some people feel happy when things are disposed in a particular manner. But does not please, when it does not please them, make them, interested, then they become dissatisfied. That thing also is there. When things are going on this way, I'm happy. But when things move to the other side, I'm not happy. So then it becomes something in the heart. So genuine contentment is not partial. It's full. It is full of the person and depends not on anything to be satisfied by the working of grace within the heart. It depends on nothing. If it depends on something, it will be partial. But if it should depend on Christ alone and the source of the help of the Spirit, it will always be full. It will be the whole frame of the heart, the whole frame of the soul. That there will not know any part of the body or the soul that will feel dissatisfied when things happen on the other way. Jeremiah Barrow, an old Puritan preacher, he said that to be content because of some external thing is like warming a man's clothes by the fire. But to be content through an inward disposition of the soul is like the warmth that a man clothes have from the natural heat of the body. You can warm your clothes with the heat like the sun or a fire. And when your clothes is wet, and you can also warm it with your body. And you say that true contentment is like a man warming his wet clothes with his own skin, the heat from his body, than taking it to the fire to warm it. So when you take the fire, it's like you want something from outside that will help you to become contented. And that is not true contentment. So it's something that is the whole frame of the heart. It doesn't have partial contentment. The third thing to look at into this is Christian contentment is easily taking pleasure in submission to God's will. Taking pleasure in submission to God's will. Yes, some people will submit to God's will, but they don't take pleasure in that. It's like a tyrant you are submitted to a tyrant. No, the heart has to be graciously submit to what God ever, whatever God is dealing with us. It is a gracious work of the Spirit in the heart, where it is simply prepared to come under submission, subjection without restraint to whatever God wills in every condition. It does immediately realize that it's God. I mean, no, the heart knows that God's ways are being dealt with me. No question. He submits himself to that. The heart really yields, knowing that it is the Lord who is in control of all things, come what may. This is a true submission to the sovereignty of God. And I know we reformers talk about sovereignty of God. And sometimes we talk about it in general terms. God's sovereignty touches about our contentment. If we believe that God is sovereign, then it should be start from the heart. We should be able to submit to his sovereignty, sovereign rule, his sovereign direction. But sometimes we talk about sovereignty, and yet our heart itself does not come under the rulership of Christ. So sovereignty of God touches our contentment. How we are happy with his rule. How we submit to whatever God does. I mean, it teaches that we understand what it is to know that God is sovereign over our affairs. Until the heart learns this by the help of the Holy Spirit, then contentment is lacking within. Until we are able to see that whatever is around us, God is in charge and he is ruler of everything in our life, then we lack. We might have a form of contentment, but still we lack for contentment that a Christian should have to be fully, as Paul said, that to be beneficial to our life, living as Christians in accordance with our sanctification and living for Christ. This is done with full awareness of a particular affliction one is enduring. It's not that I have no other option but to submit. It's not that we don't think of contentment in a general sense, but in a particular case. That this is my case, I submit. This is what God is dealing with me. I commit my heart, and I'm happy that God is dealing with me. It's sometimes hard if we are not fully well trained. I mean, we have not committed ourselves into this duty of contentment. When the trouble comes, we need to. We will submit, but we begin to ask some questions and sometimes have a lot of doubtful things, and submitting becomes so hard. But if we really know that whatever happens, God is sovereign ruler of every affair, we submit calmly, with pleasure. I mean, in a house, when you have a child and you know that you are the father, you are whatever, when you try to correct him or her in a certain way, you never want to. He will do it, but with unwilling heart or something like that. But a child who knows that the father is doing the right thing is happy to endure, that it will be for his own good. In this sense, let's look at Rebecca's brother and father. When Abraham sent his servant to go and look for a wife for Isaac, they said something which is very interesting. Concerning the charge which Abraham gave to take away Isaac, wife Isaac from among his family, they were content with the arrangement of the godly man and concluded that the matter is from the Lord, and they accepted it. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceeded from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good." This servant came from far from Abraham, and he told them that my master Abraham wants a wife for his son, and God, he said, that's what he wants, and that the will of God to be done. And when they heard that the message is according to God's will, they said, "Right, we cannot speak to thee bad or good. We take it." That is another aspect of contentment. Whatever has happened, whether to our taste is good or bad, so long as we know that the will of God, we submit. We know that we are people that God's will and purpose is never changing about circumstances. We submit. We begin to grumble when we think that maybe God's dealing or his ways of working, it seems to fluctuate. Then we begin to ask questions and not to submit whatever God is dealing with us. The pleasure to submit to God's dealing in affliction is a treasure to the Christian who has learned the duty of contentment. It's a great treasure, far above anything we can have in this world. The whole world, when it's given to you, can never be compared with true contentment of a Christian. When contentment is full in the heart of a Christian, he can do anything for God. He can do everything that God commits him to do. This was the life of the apostles and many who have really sacrificed their life for the Christian cause. They were contented to live in every condition. They were content to part with whatever. They were contented to be led to wherever. and they knew that God dealing with them. Sometimes it's hard to, our little Christian service, hard for us even to execute it because we seem not to contend with God's way with us. God's way with us. And we seem to think that we might have to be something else or something and other things. So it is no surprise that Paul was content, for he said that in verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full." But think, what did Paul have? A prisoner? Who, I mean, I don't know where his chicken meal is coming from. He said that, "I have all and abound. Christ in the heart. It's a treasure. It's beyond anything that we can ever have." His life, look at Apostle Paul, his life was full of afflictions, cruel beatings, imprisonment, stoning, shipwrecks, often naked, hunger, and abuses. But he said, "I have all and abound." What did Paul have? So such should be our aim and thought about God dealing with us. For all these forces in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 10 are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, it seems sorrowful with the world treatment of us, but always rejoicing in the spirit. As poor yet making many rich. Yet our physical circumstances might be afflictions and troubles and whatever, yet making many rich, we are able to, with the possession of the new life in us and the sharing forth of the gospel, we are able to make many people to have the richness which is in Christ, salvation in Christ, having their lives under God's submission, under God's rule, because through Christ's salvation, they can also submit to Him. And having nothing, yet possessing all things. Paul had nothing, yet possessed all things. All things are ours. The adopted sons of God, who are believers as we are, all things are ours. The world to come, this present, everything is ours. It's God. God owns everything. But because sometimes we think that we should have a certain portion in this world, we seem to think that we are not having enough of the things that God has to give us. And the fourth part, the last part of it, is that Christian contentment is submission in every condition. We are bound to face affliction in many ways at different times. And it is our duty to submit to every condition that may come on our way. Affliction doesn't come one way. It doesn't always come to my family. It doesn't always come in my business or my work or my education. It comes in different forms at different times. And we are bound to submit to all the colors of affliction that comes in our way. And the sad thing that we are quick to think that some conditions are better than conditions in which God has placed us. Oh yes, this is my affliction. But I think if I were to be in that condition, I should be better. Like Israelites in the wilderness, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. When they thought that where God has sent them to the wilderness was not a better place, they said they wished they were in Egypt. And when they were in Egypt, what were they being? They were being maltreated. And yet, when they went to the wilderness, when they didn't have enough food, and God was just trying to see what was in their heart, they said that, oh, it were better we were in Egypt. And yes, Egypt was affected. So you see, our heart deceives us. And sometimes we think that God's dealing with us is not best. And we grumble and we complain. But if we know that God, who knows us, has better dealing with us, we will never even decide to think of choosing our affliction with that for ourselves. So somebody may be afflicted with illness. And such we say, oh, I wish it were my properties that somebody have taken some, that this illness is gone out of me. You are not someone who really knows the dealings of God. Somebody also may say that, oh, my marriage is crumbling. There are a lot of issues. I wish it were my business. Then I can bear. No. God knows best. And He has really placed you in a place to prepare you for heaven. Somebody also may say that, Other things which, I mean, we have so many that are afflicting us. And we can't name them. All of us know our afflictions and our trouble. But wherever God has placed us, whether good or bad, it is dealing with us. Except we are not, as the Bible says, except we are reprobate. Except we are people whom God has not saved, whom we don't have His spirit in us, we don't have His new nature, then we are bound to complain. But if we really have people that are really being born by the Holy Spirit, yes, then we have to submit to whatever God gives us. So we see that these complaints always come from a deceptive heart. And mind you, as we learned at another time, that though we are born again, we still have an indwelling sin within us, which is so deceptive as before, and always try to tell us what God is dealing with us is not the best. Like the devil in the Garden of Eden, who told Eve that God is not fair with you, he's withholding something from you, so seek what other things God wants to do with you. But we should never be our own choosers. We can never choose for, if God should allow us to choose for ourselves, we'll spoil ourselves. Look at your children. If you allow them to make decisions and to take things that they want, where would they be? They will not go on for 1 week and you see where they will be. So that's how God deals with us. In Hymn 536, the hymn writer said, "Thy will not my, O Lord." And you can look at that. And he talks about that. He even wonders that God should apportion affliction. Everything in life, God has to apportion. And he prays that God will bless him with whatever he seems best for him. "Thy will, O Lord, not mine." That should be our prayer each and every day. And it shouldn't be a prayer of our lips. It should be a prayer of our heart. That we submit also unto that. Sometimes we think about this, but deep in our heart, it's not the same. "Thy will, O Lord, not mine." And yet, in the heart, I want my will. I want to do whatever I want. I'll quickly just go to the benefits. I mean, then I come to the end of my topic. So, benefit from Christian contentment. It keeps the believer from fretfulness, from anxious cares. It's like a soul's ocean of troubles and floods of temptation. A picture of when, you see, at one time Christ was with his disciples on the sea. And Christ was sleeping at the side of the boat. And the sea was boisterous. And they said, "Oh, Master, care not that we perish." Christ seemed not to be concerned. He woke up and said, "Peace, be still." Such is the God and Savior we have. He's still the ocean. He's still, everything. Natural things, his creation are at his disposal. What about our afflictions? It is at his disposal. If it pleases him to just let it become, he will do. But we, if we are content, we will see his hand. And that whatever trouble may come upon us, it may pour upon us as if it is raining. And yet, God is aware. He never slumbers. He's ever alive. It also works patience. It reveals the fruit of patience while waiting upon God. How can I be patient if God does not let me go to affliction to wait upon him? How can I bear it? Sometimes people say, we are praying to bear fruit. How can we bear fruit of patience if we are not put in a place where we have to endure or wait upon the face of God? Our patience gives us, fruit will never come out. So it makes us to bear fruit. The peace of God, it makes the peace of God to reign in the heart. When we are able to submit ourselves to God dealing with us, then we know the peace of God. You know, one of the verse, Apostle told them that the peace of God should reign in their heart. How can it reign? If the heart is not content, we will never know the peace of God in the heart. It will always be boisterous, ever unsatisfied, and never know how God has given us such a calm spirit. It keeps prayer alive. It makes us pray unceasingly. Why are we told to pray unceasingly? If there are not something like contentment to learn and to commit ourselves into. When under affliction we are facing with contentment, it's prayer that keeps us. Because prayer that will let you know that God is with you and is hearing you and you are committing everything there. If there is no prayer, then how are you going to deal with that? You're able to pray and unceasingly. You pray daily, looking up to the face of God. Sometimes you see that when you don't have much trouble, your prayer life becomes, sometimes one way. When troubles come, then you see you become more prayerful. It keeps faith. The more contented we are, it indicates how we are growing in trusting God's promises. How do we see that the promise of God that are given to our scriptures, we are taking hold of them, living by them? By contentment. The heart will rest on a promise that in all things they are working for my good. That God, Jesus Christ, said, "Go ye and preach the gospel, I will be with you to the end of the world." To the end of the world. So as we are living, the world has never come to an end. So if I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, this promise for me. I will be with you to the end of the world. God is with me, Christ is with me. He saved me for himself, I am his precious possession. And do you think that I've been his precious possession, he will let me to be molested by cares? No. When you have something as your property, do you just leave it for people to just molest it? No. And God, who is the Almighty Creator, who takes care of everything, if I am his possession, he will never leave me. But we sometimes doubting because of our little faith, or sometimes because of our not growing in our work in sanctification in the spirit. Or this one, for us to really practice it well, we should be a people that our hearts are pure, of devoid. I mean, empty of every evil device. We have to have a sincere heart before God. Else, we can never feel all these benefits we have spoken about. So may the Lord help us as we continue to grow in this grace. All of us lack. I mean, this full contentment. May the Lord help us to grow in it.